Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I reckon name tag Sundays are the best thing, because when you get to my age, you can remember who you are. It's lovely to be with you and to take this opportunity to share the Word of God with you. And I'm going to be speaking from the book of Jonah. Jonah. And everybody knows who Jonah was. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. You heard about Jonah from being knee-high to a grasshopper. All the kids can tell you better than you can perhaps today who Jonah was, what he did. And it tells us in the book of Jonah, right at the beginning, that God chose Jonah to go and preach to people in a city called Nineveh, a city of some close to 500,000 people. It was big, massive, big city. There was 120,000 children. It says there was 120,000 who didn't know their left hand from their right. And that means really they were children. So if there was 120,000 little children, there's got to be at least 500,000 people in that city. And he says to Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to them and tell them they're going to be destroyed because they're so wicked. Jonah heard what God said and he ran away. Now, when I look at Jonah, I think to myself, what a silly man he was. This guy, Jonah, kept having meltdowns. I think, why on earth did God choose such a foolish man as Jonah? When you look at it and you hear what I'm going to say, you realize what I'm saying is true. God calls the most strangest people you can think of. Just look at yourselves. Just look at yourselves. You're here because God called you, and you look in the mirror sometimes, you think, why did you bother calling me, God? I really don't want to do what you want me to do. Jonah ran away. And you know the story, it was a long, long exercise in running away from God and getting a ship and going in the opposite direction. Nineveh was north of where he lived in Israel, and he went the opposite direction. And as a result, there was a storm. He got thrown into the storm. How many of you know that when you don't do what God wants you to do, storms come? I'm going to tell you this, and I could really sit down after saying this right now. If God's asked you to do something, do it. It's a lot easier than not doing it. Let me tell you. Now, some of you wasn't listening to me. Just listen to this. If I say nothing else, if God asks you to do something, do it. It's a lot easier doing it than not doing it. There's too much trouble when you don't do what God wants you to do. And so after a long sort of a turnaround, Jonah decided he'd do what God wanted him to do. Go to Nineveh. And it took you 3 days to walk through Nineveh. And the first day he was there, he says, you're all going to be destroyed in 40 days' time because of your evil and violence. That's what he said. This city was evil and this city was violent. I don't know of too many cities that God has destroyed because of their evilness, but there are some in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember? God destroyed them. And Nineveh, he was going to destroy Nineveh because it was evil and violent. When I read that this week, I thought to myself, well, the world in which I live is evil. And violence, I've never known violence like I see it today. I'm 75 years of age, and I can honestly say I've never seen violence like I see it today. Every day we hear of violence, anger, murders, robbing. It goes on and on and on to the point where, well, today it doesn't mean that much to us. We hear of these atrocities and these disasters of violence happening, and then they put an advert on in the midst of that, selling toothpaste or selling hairspray or something like that. And we just focus on those things. We live in a violent world and a wicked world, an evil world, a selfish world, a greedy world, a grasping world, a world that's wanting, 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 a world that says, give me, give me, give me, a world that's always holding its hand out to receive, to receive, to receive. And if it doesn't get what it wants, it becomes angry and it becomes violent. What a world. Most of the violence that's displayed today is displayed through religion. Religion. Violent religion. And if I had the time, I could talk to you a lot about the violence of religion. Thank God today that we, if we know Jesus, are not religious. And if you are, stop it. Give it away. Because religion is of this world. It is a system of this world, like the politics are systems of this world. All the politics of the world are systems of the world. All the religions are systems of the world. And they all result in evil, wickedness, and violence. To such a city, God sent this man, Jonah. Let me just say something first. God hates sin. Sin is a word we don't hear very often today if you're outside of a church. In church, we hear the word sin a lot, but not today, outside. I can't think of the last time I heard the word sin mentioned. They mention crime, they mention violence, they'll even mention wicked. But of course, wicked has taken a different turn today. Oh, it's wicked, meaning it's good. Come on, we've changed the words. Sin, no, some people haven't got a clue what sin is. You don't hear psychiatrists and psychologists talking about sin. You don't hear teachers talking about sin. They'll talk about crime and breaking the law. They'll talk about dysfunctionality. Oh, we all know the word dysfunctional, dysfunctional wife. There's a lot of them. Dysfunctional husbands. There's more of them. No, I'm wrong. Dysfunctional kids. There's a whole lot of them. And even dysfunctional grandkids. Dysfunctional. We understand that word. But the word sin, we don't want to use the word sin, because if you use the word sin, you got to connect that with God. We don't want to do that. Let's keep God out of the picture. Let's talk about dysfunctionality. See, you are bad or you have done things wrong because somebody made you do them wrong. The drink made me do it. The drugs made me do it. My boss made me do it. My friends made me do it. It goes on and on and on. Dysfunctionality comes with the tag of excuse. You are what you are because of. And if you could sort the because of out, you'd be all right. See, it was probably your dad's fault. Probably his fault that you are like you are. Or maybe even your mother's fault that you are like you are. Or maybe it's your kid's fault that you are like you are. It goes on and on and on. We can find so many excuses. We want to blame the white people. We want to blame the black people. We want to blame the politicians. We want to blame the priests. We want to blame this person, that person. We want to blame anything and everything. But don't let the finger point to me. And don't use the word sin. Because sin is too personal. Sin means that's me. Sin means that's my failure, that's my fault, that's my... I don't want to hear that. This world is in a mess, but it's not the fault of the world. Remember Adam right at the beginning? Adam and Eve, she reached forth her hand and she took the fruit. She ate it. God turned up. You know what she says? He made me do it. When man said, God said, where are you, Adam? He says, it was her. She made me do it. That's what he said. Well, she did. She was the first one to get in there. But she says, let's do it together then. So they both took the fruit and he blamed her. And so God went to her. You know what she said? It was the devil. It was a serpent made me do it. And guess what? That serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. We're always passing the blame, aren't we? We're always passing the blame. So God says to Jonah, you go to Nineveh. And you tell them, I've had enough of this. I've had it up to here. I've just had enough of their evil and their violence. And again, when I told you I read it this week, I thought, wow, that's reminding me of the world in which I live. Is God feeling like that about the world today? Do you think he is? Do you think God's saying, I'm getting sick of this. I'm getting sick and tired of their weakness, their sinfulness, their wickedness, their evil, and all the time pointing a finger anywhere and everywhere, but not taking any personal accountability or personal blame. It's always somebody else. So he says to Jonah, you go and you preach to them. Now, Jonah was a funny man, but I think he knew how to preach. Because he got there and he said, I want you to know something, all of you. As he went through the town preaching, 40 days and you're dead meat. 40 days and the end is coming. 40 days and you're gone, a lot of you. He preached the judgment of God. But he wasn't a good preacher, that good, because he didn't preach repentance. He didn't say 40 days unless. He says 40 days, you're gone. And he preached like that for these 3 days. He preached hard and the people heard him. And guess what? Conviction came on them. They felt guilty. They felt the personal accountability. And they started to be afraid, and they started to feel sorry, and the people tried to do something, and news got to the king, and when the king found out what was being preached, he says, we're finished, 40 days and we're gone. He says, let's do something about it, let's fast, let's ask God to forgive us, let's dress in sackcloth, maybe we might get some mercy. So Jonah goes out of the city. He goes up onto a hill and he makes himself comfortable and he's waiting for the judgment of God. This is what it says in the 3rd chapter. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now listen to this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than live. What an idiot. I mean, this is the guy that God's chosen. He's chosen a preacher who doesn't know mercy. And he was so angry, he wanted to die. Try and get the picture now. He's preached in this wicked city to 500,000 people. He's got the whole city in sackcloth and ashes, repenting, giving up their evil ways, stopping their violence, You'd have thought he would have been happy. Pastor David would have loved it. Wouldn't he? I would have loved it. This guy hears that God's going to forgive them. And he gets really niggly. He gets really upset. And he starts telling God off. He says, here you go. That's why I ran away, because I know what you're like. I know that you are a gracious and a forgiving God, and you relent of the calamity that you're going to send. The guy knows that God is good. What an idiot he is. He knows that God is a good God, but he's hard-hearted. He's a preacher. You would call him a man of God. I mean, sometimes I think we could do with some preachers like that. Wouldn't it be good if we got some preachers raised up that went through the city of Perth preaching, and within a few hours, they're all in sackcloth and ashes, eh? Wouldn't that be something? Come on, wouldn't that be something? There would be no newspapers the next day. Wouldn't it? Could they have nothing to put in them? No bad news. And you think, friends, when you look at the news every night, I'd say 90% of the news that you watch is bad. I'm not exaggerating. You know, well, would it be good if that happened to our city? But this idiot, he gets up on the hill and he's looking down and he's thinking, burn them. Burn them, God. Burn them. That's how he's thinking. And he's sitting there getting really upset because God is gracious and forgiving and full of love. What a drongo. Come on. What an absolute drongo, Jonah. And you know the rest of the story. God has to teach him a lesson. But he didn't want much of a lesson. He didn't even learn from that, did he? You read it. I started thinking about Jonah and the hardness of his heart. I mean, why wasn't he rejoicing? Come on, you would be. You'd be sitting on that hillside singing praises to God and saying, God, I wish I'd have come sooner. I wish I'd have come the first time you asked me. These people have turned to you. The whole city, what a revival. Come on, that is revival. That's not renewal. That's bringing them back from the dead. They've got 40 days left. They've got the sentence of death upon them. And they turned to God, and God was gracious to them. And let me just say this to you people here. I don't know all of you. I know some of you. And because I know some of you, I can say what I'm going to say now. You're nothing without Jesus but dirty, rotten sinners. I know you. I know some of you. I know you. I've counseled you. I know what you're like. I mean, I've been pretty intimate with some of you people here. So I know what you're like. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you should have burned. Come on. So should I. Me too. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't have anything to offer God. In fact, when Pastor David was talking about communion this morning, I thought he was going to pinch my sermon. It was wonderful, right in line. Because at first, I struggled a little bit with this message, I must admit. I thought, Lord, this is so simple. It's too simple. They're all Christians. They all know this message. It's pretty simple. And I struggled with it. And then when Pastor David says what he said, I thought, thank you, Lord, I'm on the right track. What has Jesus done for us? He's forgiven us and cleansed us, washed us from our sin. Let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you're not forgiven, you better get forgiven. You better ask him to forgive you. Because if you don't, you're lost. Buddhism can't save you. Hinduism can't save you. The Muslim religion can't save you. And neither can Christianity, if it's a religion. If you've become part of the Christian establishment, which is as religious as the others, and as deadly as the others, that won't help you. Going to church won't save you. What will save you is you acknowledging that you are a sinner and you need Jesus. You actually acknowledging that, hey, I'm not going to blame my parents for my life. Oh, I made decisions, and I've made wrong decisions, and I'm suffering for those. I'm not saying that people hasn't hurt you, because people do. That's the world in which we live. In fact, you'd be a very special person if you've gone through life this far and nobody's ever hurt you. Because not only have people hurt you, you've hurt people. That's the way that we are outside of God. So I'm not belittling the fact that maybe some of you have gone through some hard times and are going through some hard times. Right now, you're sitting there listening to me. Maybe there's things in your life that are twisted, that have gone wrong. I'm not belittling any of that, but I wanted to say this. When it comes between you and God, there has to be some personal accountability, and your sin needs to be dealt with. Not your dysfunctionality, your sin. You, what you've done wrong, what I've done wrong, the lies that I've told, the cheating that I've done, the stealing, the greed, the anger, the violence. I need to account for that. God, I did that. I can't blame that on my mum and dad, even though I came from an incredible dysfunctional family, and I did. But I can't blame them for my sin. Come on. Many of you have heard my testimony many times of what my dad was like. He was a drunkard. And he'd gone through his own heartache with the First World War and the things he went through. But I can't blame the way I turned out on him. It was my sin. Jesus died for my sin. I have to be accountable that I have failed God and I need a wonderful Savior. I need somebody to have mercy and compassion and to be gracious to me, because I am a failure outside of God. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man or woman can stand up in here this morning and say to me, well, I never did. I never failed once. I'd tell you to sit down because you're a liar. I'd say you're failing right now, you're lying. That's what I'd tell you. And look, I'm not a clever bloke at all, but I know enough to know that we all fail. You don't live a perfect life. And your failure has to be accounted for, and so does mine. And I can tell you something. It's not like this, God, I've failed, but I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to be good to my wife from now on. I'm going to say right things to my kids from now on. It doesn't work like that. God, I'm going to go to church every week, and I'm going to put money in the offering. I'm going to make it up to you. It doesn't work like that. I could give God $1 trillion, and it won't take away one of my sins. I could try to be good for the rest of my life and it won't take away any of my sin. My sin has been committed and it has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. He says, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And the other scripture says, and the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. Sin and death go together. Death is something you work for. Death isn't a gift. It's payment for wage of sin. That's what death is. But it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of you who go to work, at the end of the week or the end of the month, you will be paid. You will be paid for the work that you've done. You don't fall on your knees and kiss the feet of your boss, thanking him for being so gracious, because you are receiving what you worked for. Am I right? It is yours by right. When you have worked for your boss, that is a contract, and he owes it to you. That's what he owes to you. But after he paid your wages, he then says to you, John, I've been watching you, lad, and I really like you. I paid your wages, but here, I want to give you $1 million. Well, then you'd fall on your knees and you'd start licking his feet. Do you know what I mean? Then you, because that's a gift. You didn't earn that. You didn't deserve that. He gave it to you. You earn your wages, but you receive gifts. Well, God says the wages of sin is death. You earn that. See, these people in Nineveh earned it because of their wickedness, it says, their violence. God had it up to you. You earned that. But then they repented and asked God to forgive them. And so he had compassion and mercy and grace upon them, and he forgave them. Because he knew that Jesus one day would die on the cross for the sins of the world, past and present and future. He knew that. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because he paid for my sin. He became accountable, listen to this, for my lies, my cheating, my thieving, my lust, my pride. Jesus became accountable. He stood at the side of me and says, God, I will be accountable for what John has done. He's done it, but I will be accountable. You punish me for what he did. So that if he repents, he can go free. Because sin has been dealt with. Come on, the wages of sin is death. Jesus died. He paid the wage of sin. He died on the cross. He died the perfect death because he was perfect. Never, he didn't have to die for his sin. There was no sin in Jesus. He was a perfect Lamb of God, but he died for the sin of the world. He took your sin, my sin, your sorrow, my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. He's already paid for your sin. Hallelujah. So you can go free if you repent. Glory to God. Now, that's a wonderful story. So let me tell you this. If there's people here today and you've got sin on your soul, if you've darkened your soul with sin, well, you need to ask God through Jesus to forgive you. Not go to church. Not pay money. Not try to climb the ladder of goodness because you can't. You need somebody to help you. You need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Once more, Jesus. Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. And then I thought about this guy, Jonah, sitting on that hillside waiting for them to die. Angry because God had forgiven them. Hoping that God would change his mind and burn them. Because he didn't preach turn or burn. He preached burn. That was his message. Was it not turn or burn? That was his message. And it worked. Wonderful, it worked. And there he is, sitting there waiting. And getting angry. And what an idiot. He says, God, you might as well kill me now. That's how upset he was. How could anybody get so upset about God forgiving somebody that they would say to God, kill me? Come on. Can you see what I mean when I said it was a bit of a no-brainer was John? It was sort of... He kept having these meltdowns. And I thought of this. I thought, God, as I'm getting older, And that's not a nice thought, is it? You old ones, you know what I'm saying? As you get, I've not found anything good about getting old. The only thing good about getting old is I'm getting a bit closer to heaven. Now, that's a good thing. But I can't think of anything else that's good. I mean, I look in the mirror and I think, nah, there's nothing good about. I try to go to the gym and I come out, nah, there's nothing good. I go to the gym, I watch these guys with these muscles lifting weights. I was in the gym the other day and this woman was lifting heavier weights than me. I'm thinking, no, it's no good. There's just nothing good about growing old. Things fall out. Things fall off. You know, there's nothing good about growing old at all. I don't think there is. But one thing I've also noticed that's not good about growing old, if you're not careful, you become grumpy. Yeah. They call them grumpy old men and grumpy old women. Something else I've noticed about growing old, you become cynical. Now listen, this is a preacher talking. I've been preaching now for donkey's years. I got saved at the age of 15, and now 75. At the age of 16, I was preaching. I'm talking about preaching in churches. I've been preaching for a long, long time. I mean, I think I've preached it all. There's not much I haven't preached. I've preached from Genesis to Revelation. I've preached it all. But as I get older, I've noticed if I'm not careful, I begin to get cynical. See, I look at the telly sometimes, and I see the violence and I think, burn them. Come on, burn them. Do you know what I'm saying? Thank you. Some of you are sitting there so spiritual. You're looking like this. Come on. Don't try to be spiritual. I know people. And it's terrible that Christians can sit there sometimes and think, oh, come soon, Lord. See, we should say come soon, but come soon because I'm longing to meet you. Not come soon, Lord, I'm sick and tired of this lot. Burn them. That's not what it's about. So I'm watching John and I'm thinking to myself, God, I don't want to turn out like this guy. I want to keep a heart that is soft and supple before the Lord. See, God took Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And the potter was making this vessel on the wheel out of clay. Potter's very skillful. And as he was modeling this clay, something happened that the clay became marred in his hand. It was just a lump of clay, became marred. The vessel was no good. Now, potters are good enough to be able to, whatever vessel they're making, if it gets a little bit out, they just dig the thumb in here, dig the finger in there, and they bring it back to what they want. But this, he didn't. He had to break the whole thing down and start again. It was marred, and I think it was marred because the clay wasn't workable. If clay becomes too hard, you have to put a bit more water on it. You have to soften it. You have to soften the clay. I mean, he could have just thrown that piece of clay out and grabbed another piece because plenty of clay the potters have, but he didn't. He took the same piece that had become marred, and he worked it again to a vessel that was pleasing to him. And God says to Jeremiah, can I not do this with the house of Israel? They become marred and broken. They were hard. Israel, his people, became sinful, became very hard-hearted, turned away from God. And God says, but I can refashion them. I can remake them. And as I was thinking of that, I thought, oh, God, keep my heart supple. Keep me soft. I don't ever want to become a grump. I don't. I don't want to ever get to the place where I'm saying burn them. I want to say, Lord, turn them. I want them to get saved. I don't want to look at this world with such a cynical attitude that no grace flows from me. Because I'm not going to get. It's a miracle that these people got saved by the way that Jonah preached. Come on, it was God who was doing that. Because I hear some preach. I remember years ago when I first got saved, down in the marketplace in Nottingham where we came from. There was this guy who, and the buses used to stop at the marketplace, and there was queues of people getting on and off buses. And this guy used to be there with the sandwich boards, you know. And he had the end of the law of the world draweth nigh, and the wages of sin is death. And he used to walk up and down like this, giving these tracts out that frighten the life out of you, if you believe them. And I don't want to do that, friends. That's not the preaching of the gracious, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, Jonah says, I know, talking to God, I know that you are gracious. You're long-suffering, you're forgiving. And you'd much sooner relent of calamity. I know that, he's saying. So this is, that makes it doubly worse. But then again, I know. I've preached it for donkey's years that God is a good God. You said it this morning. God is good and what he does is good. I've preached it and preached it. But then I look at the world, I look at the news, I look at the television, I hear people, I see. And if I'm not careful, cynicism starts to rise within me. And I find myself becoming hard. And I say, God, don't let that happen to me. Keep me soft. Keep me supple. And keep me preaching your grace. Because a day is going to come when God himself has had enough and he will bring judgment. He doesn't need me saying, come now and burn them. He doesn't need, he hasn't chosen me to pray that he'll come back quick and burn them. He's chosen me to preach grace to them so that they will turn and not burn. God, in his time, in his economy, will come when he's ready. And this world will suffer the judgments of God. But until that time happens, we Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Can you say amen? Come on, can you say amen? Amen. That's what we are. We are here to spread the good news of love, grace, and forgiveness. They will laugh at us. They will mock us. They will throw it in our face. They will call us all names. But friends, don't become cynical. Don't become hard. I was remembering some years ago, I preached a message in, it used to be called Forest Field Bible Fellowship back then, many, many years ago. Fred Anderson was a pastor there, and it was really at a mini revival. They had a great time. And I was asked to preach. I preached one Sunday. I was on the platform preaching, and I was preaching about the power of faith. How God is a loving, caring, forgiving God who wants to heal everybody, who wants to save everybody, who wants to heal marriages, not rip them apart. God wants to do good things. I was preaching like this. After I got off the platform and I finished, this guy came straight to me. He was a well-dressed man, taller than me, much younger than me, and he was, I could see he was agitated. And he says like this, one day you'll learn that a lot of what you've said just now is a whole lot of rubbish, because life isn't like that and things don't work out like that. I never forget him saying that. Then he just stopped and walked away. He says, one day you won't be preaching like that. You'll learn. Well, thank God I'm still preaching that he's a good God, a gracious God. I'm still preaching that faith touches God, that faith produces miracles. I'm still preaching that God wants to save. He wants to satisfy. He wants to heal. He is a good, good God. And that's why this church is here, so God can reach these districts for it. Let's be careful we don't become cynical and hard and grumpy and groaning. Don't do it, friends. If you are like that, ask God to turn you upside down and make you a gracious Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I could see that's upset a few of you. But that's a good message. Because God loves you. The last thing he wants you to do is get hard-hearted. Doesn't want you to get cynical. Because you've experienced some good things with God. A lot of you people here over the years have experienced some good touches of God. Because you don't see them around today. Because things don't happen the way you want them. There's a sense to become, well, didn't work, did it? Doesn't work, does it? No. And then that cynicism builds up. Before long, you'll be like Jonah. And God's having to deal with you and your pride. Well, we don't want that, do we? So we're going to do something about it now. And if we feel there's a kind of cynicism, or if we feel that this sin in our heart that we've just blatantly done, and you've come in, you've had communion this morning, and yet you knew maybe last night you'd blatantly sinned, or this week, and you've just come in, took communion, and your sin has not affected you because there's a hardening of the spiritual arteries, there's a hardening. And God says, no. Come on. You know better than that. When you come to God, you're dealing with a gracious God. But I have to say this in closing. God hates sin. God condemns sin. God does not condone sin. I need to say that again because somebody needs to hear that here this morning. God hates sin. That is your sin. God condemns sin. God does not condone sin. But God does forgive sin. If you say, God, I'm sorry. Please soften my heart and make me the man or woman you've called me to be. I want to pray for people here this morning. And listen, doesn't matter what people say or think of you. That doesn't matter. I've learned that over the years. I couldn't care less. Paul says, I'm not bothered about man's judgment at all. He says, the only judgment I care about is what God thinks, not what people think. So I'm going to ask you this question. How is your heart? How is your heart? You may say, well, I preach the word. I'm like Jonah. I preach. Come on. Don't be like Jonah. Preach the word, but don't be like Jonah. Preach with compassion and love. Let your life be a happy life. Don't say, God, I'm just ready for you. Come on back now. I've had enough of this. Look, come on back and take. Don't be like that. Till your dying breath, Christian, till your dying breath, you stay gracious and soft and pliable. See, the clay became pliable again. Workable, that's what it means. God could take hold of your heart and make it pliable and workable. I want to pray for you. If you know that you need some work done because there's a little hardness crept in, or maybe this sin that's not confessed, why don't you let me pray for you just now? Just raise your hand if you need that prayer, and I'll pray for you just now. Don't hold back. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Yeah, anybody else? Quite a few. Yeah, thank you. In fact, those who raise a hand, I want you to do something. I want you to get out from your seat and come and stand at the front with me now. Because, you see, I'm going to be praying for myself as well as for you. I am. So you come now. And if you need to come, if you didn't raise your hand but you need to come, just quickly come and stand at the front. We're going to pray that God will give us a pliable heart, a soft heart, the kind of heart that he wants us to have in this hardened world in which we live. If you need to come, come now. Yeah, come. Push right to the front. Come as close as you can. A lot of people are coming. And we're going to pray that God will soften us, make us pliable in his hands. So when I pray this prayer just now, I want you to receive it in the name of Jesus. And I say this in all honesty. I am not joking when I say this. I am praying this prayer for myself as well. This is for me, as well as you. Father, we know that you are a gracious God. You've dealt with our lives in so many beautiful ways. Some of us here, Lord, have got a long history with you. Some people here haven't. But some of us have a long history. And we can reach back into our minds and we can say, yeah, God, you helped me there. You brought me through that. You lifted me over that. Thank you, Lord. As we stand before you today, we want our hearts to be softened. Holy Spirit, will you come upon us all, myself and these people standing here, Lord, who feel they just need that touch. As I'm praying now, the Spirit of God speaking to me, and he's saying, there's still others in the congregation that you know you should be out here. Get out here quick. Don't stay in your seat. If you know you need to be out, do something. Just make some action to God as I continue to pray. And you come, if God's speaking to you, I just know that he is. God is just telling me that right now. Because you need to be soft before God. And if it's you that's hard, you come. Doesn't matter what people think. So Lord, for these people, you know what they're going through. You know what they've been through. You know what it is, Lord, in their life that would try to make them hard and cynical. They're not bad people, Lord. They're good people because you've saved them. But Lord, we're saying to you right now, we don't want the clay of our hearts to become hard. We want it to be soft and pliable. So Holy Spirit, come now and just work the muscle of our heart with your love, with your compassion, with your grace, with your forgiveness. We want to be soft. I know, Lord, that being soft means we're going to be hurt. Sometimes, Lord, we try to hide and become hard because we want to hide the hurt and the pain. It becomes too painful at times. And the only way we know sometimes, Lord, is just to be hard and to shut off. But we know that's wrong also. So, Lord, today, we don't want to shut you out. You're standing at our door and you're knocking. We say, come on in. Jesus, come in again. And if we have to have hard times, if the tough times are still there, doesn't matter, Lord, because the most important thing is that you're there within us. And you said we're not to let our hearts be troubled because we believe in God. We believe also in you. Lord, you said that in your Father's house are many mansions. And you're going to go and prepare a place for us. Thank you for that. You're coming back, Jesus. And when you come back, if we're still on the earth alive, when you come back, we want to be soft and pliable. We want to be people that love the people that you love. Because there's not a man or woman in this world today that you do not love. No matter how low they've sunk, you love them. Your time of judgment has not yet come. They're all in the day of grace. Help us to minister grace to others as you've ministered to us. So now, Lord, if there's people here that need forgiveness, if there's people here that's been blatant with their sin, may the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, wash them now from all of their sin. Cleanse them from that which is wrong. And for all of us, Lord, we pray, keep us soft and supple. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Just look at me, folks. Yeah. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. God's spoken to you. God's dealing with you in a beautiful way. And I want us all, just for a moment, maybe for 2 or 3 seconds, we've just got a few minutes left, for 2 or 3 seconds, to give some praise to him. Do you know what I mean? To really pop the cork from the back to the front, all of you. I want you to stand just now where you are, and I want you to lift your voices and in your words give him praise, give him glory, give him honor, for he's worthy. He's worthy of all the glory, all the praise that we can give to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Come on, lift your voices. Don't be shy. Lift your voices to the Lord. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, may this church be a church that's known for its compassion, known for its love, may be known for its sensitivity in the things of the Spirit. Bless the pastor, Lord. I thank you for David. Keep your anointing upon him, Lord. Upon Rochelle, may they be anointed mightily as they lead this congregation. Bless all the leaders and the elders. May this church go from strength to strength. May it always be a church with a soft heart for you and for others. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you, folks. Thank you.